for the rest of our time then this evening. Let us turn our attention to these verses that we read in Luke chapter 9, from verses 37 to 45. The title I want to give to our meditation this evening is Having So Little Impact. Having So Little Impact. This incident here, after Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, is recorded for us in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9 also. And we will be deriving some material from these other sources to help us get a full and complete picture of what happened on that occasion. There are three things that I wish to highlight with you this evening, and we trust that the Lord will lead us and guide us and help us in our meditation. I think the first thing that we should draw our attention to is we have here a pitiful case. A pitiful case. We know here that this was another only child incident that we find in Luke's Gospel. What does verse 38 say? And behold, a man of the company cried, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. This is something that Luke highlights on other occasions, like the widow of Nain, who was about to go and bury her only son, or Jairus' daughter, that was his only child. And truly, this was a pitiful case. Why do I say that? Well, because you can imagine the day that this child was born. What happiness it would have brought into that house. Here was a man and a woman. A son was born to them. And in the days that we're looking at 2,000 years ago, that would have brought some peace and security to these parents. They would look to the son in the fullness of time to provide for them in their old age. He would be expected to get married and to have children and to continue the family line, but he would have responsibilities and he would be the one who would look after his aging parents. There was no state assistance, there was no pensions as we have it today. These people would have to look after themselves and they would look to their families. And therefore, it would have brought a great sense of relief and pride. And there would have been a great amount of happiness and joy of being able to hold a newborn baby, a son. Their whole lives would be taken up with this individual. And you can be sure they would have done all that they could in order to bring that child up in a manner that one day he would repay all their expenditure and all their care and all their concern by looking after his parents. But we know, friends, it all turned very sour. We don't know the details how this came about. But here was this young man, he was demon-possessed. And as we have said on other occasions when we've come across this in the Gospels, it seemed to be quite a common thing during the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I'm inclined to think that we know very little of it in our day and generation. It's possibly one of the effects of the gospel being proclaimed. Who can tell? We can debate about it and think about it maybe on another occasion. But it was quite common in the time that Jesus ministered. He came across it on many, many occasions. And here was a sad and pitiful situation. We find that this person was possessed by a demon. And this possession threatened his life. Lo, verse 39, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. What a horrible existence. How often this happened, we do not know. But it certainly would have blighted the life of this young man, and it certainly would have brought heartache to the parents as they would see this son of theirs, whom they expected so much from, was in the grip of this demon possession. But what do we find in the time of Jesus when he sent forth his disciples to go and to proclaim the gospel and to heal the sick? They heard about what the disciples had done. We looked at it some time ago in chapter 9 at the beginning, when the Lord sent out his disciples that they might have some experience of ministering without his physical presence with them. And we know they had somewhat success. What do we find in verse 6, for instance, of chapter 9? And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And verse 10, the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. They had gone out. They had preached the gospel. They had healed people. They had a great amount of success. They were encouraged. And they came and they told all of this to the Lord Jesus Christ, who on that occasion took them aside in order that he might further prepare them for the ministry that they would undertake ultimately when he would leave the earth altogether and return unto heaven. Now the parents heard about this. They would have heard about this. And we looked at later earlier on how Jesus fed the 5,000. All of these things came to the parents, and they began to have some kind of hope. Let us go to the Lord Jesus. Let us go to these disciples. Look what they're doing. Wonderful things are happening. People are being transformed. Demons are being taken out of people. People are being healed. Why can't our son not be healed? We will go to them. They went. They went to them during that time when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And it does seem as if they must have spent some time up there. Verse 37, it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. If you remember what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said, let us make 3 booths. One for Christ, one for Elias, one for Moses. Peter wanted that experience to continue. It was a wonderful, glorious experience, and he wanted more of it, and he wanted it to last longer. Let us make 3 booths. We know that Moses and Elijah disappeared, and the exhortation from the voice of heaven was, hear my son, listen to him. But they must have been up there all night. It was a glorious experience. Well, during that time when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the parents went to the other 9 disciples. And as they went, they had hoped that they would be able to heal their son. But alas, there was no healing for their son. Verse 40, and I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. You can see how it would have been for them. Everyone else was being changed and challenged. Everyone else had their needs met, but not this poor couple. A very pitiful situation. Their hopes, in some sense, had risen, only to be brought back down again. Are we going to have this son demon possessed forever? Is there no hope for us? The disciples couldn't do it. A pitiful condition. Secondly, we have a petition to the Master. A petition to the Master. Verse 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. Jesus, by this time, had come down, along with Peter, James, and John. And as we would look at the other gospel records, we know that the scribes were there. And you can well imagine what the scribes would be saying. Here was this man who had gone to the other 9 disciples, and he had found no satisfaction with the other 9 disciples. The scribes who were the enemies of the Lord Jesus, they were there. And you can imagine what they would be saying to the crowd and what they would be saying to these 9 disciples. Where is the Christ now? Where is this miracle working power that you're supposed to have? Why can't you deal with this demon-possessed young man here? You've done other things. Why can't you handle this? Surely it's all a fraud. Surely it's nothing to be taken seriously. Surely this Christ, this one who you're following, this Jesus of Nazareth, surely he is not genuine. You can imagine all of these things would be said by the scribes when the disciples could not address this issue before them and heal the young man who was demon possessed. But the father did not give up. And instead he petitions the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the obvious application for ourselves this evening, friends, is quite clear. And I'm inclined to think you hardly need a minister to bring it to you. But nevertheless, it's there. We all have cares. We all have concerns. We all have families. We all have sons and daughters, and they're all at various stages in their development and in their lives. And maybe many of them or some of them are far from God and far from the means of grace, and they're never found in the house of God. And they have, in some sense, abandoned the faith and the religion of their childhood and of their parents. What is the counsel? What do we find in the scriptures? Well, surely, friends, this man would tell us that we should go to the Lord Jesus Christ and acquaint Christ indeed with our cares and with our concerns and bring our children before them, before the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not in any sense despair for our children. This man went to the disciples. He found no satisfaction, but he went to the Lord Jesus. He cried out to him, and we find from the other gospel records that if thou can help me, help me. And Jesus said, if you believe, and the man says, I believe. But help thou my unbelief. And then that's when the wonderful miracle was performed. The clear application for us, friends, is we should not give up hope. If we're praying for people, if we're praying for family members, continue to pray for them. Maybe it's not family members. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's neighbors. Maybe it's work colleagues. They seem far from God and there is no hope as far as we can see. There's always hope when there's life. And there's always hope when you petition the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to the Master. And that's what we find here. We find this man goes to the Lord Jesus. I beseech thee, look upon my son, what he is, mine only child. Well, the third thing we want to notice here, and we want to spend some time on this, is an answer given. An answer given. When we say an answer given, it is because a question was asked. And again, we're drawing from material that comes from the other gospel records. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave an answer. He gave an answer to a question that was posed by the disciples themselves. After this glorious, powerful miracle had taken place, the Lord Jesus was alone with his disciples. And they asked a very pertinent question. We find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out? Why could not we cast him out? We have done this before, have we not? Thou hast given us power to preach the gospel. Thou hast given us power to perform miracles, that we might see signs following the preaching of thy word. We've had success in times past. Why do we not have success on this occasion? What was wrong?" I wonder what your answer would be. Or what answer would the church give to this question? And of course, when they say, why could not we cast him out? Really, the question can be modernized for ourselves today. Why is the church having so little impact? Why did they not have an impact on that occasion? Why could not we cast him out? And therefore, this question is a question that is good. It's a question that every single one of us who cares for the cause of Christ should be asking ourselves and asking one another. Why is it the church is having so little impact in our day and generation? What would your answer be? Well, some would answer, we need to change things. Some would say, we need to change the gospel. We need to change the gospel message. After all, the gospel message is offensive to modern man, too sophisticated. Modern man, in the technological age that we live in the computer age, the gospel message is highly offensive to modern man. Well, we would remind ourselves, friends, that the gospel was highly offensive 2,000 years ago. The gospel hasn't changed. The gospel is offensive. We don't want to make it offensive. We certainly don't want to be offensive in our presentation of the gospel. But if we're going to be true to the gospel, there is that sense in which the gospel must offend. It does offend natural man, because it tells natural man that he cannot save himself, that he is a sinner, and that he needs someone else to save him. And that one is alone the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must look to that one who has been crucified in the room and in the place of sinners. Many people would say, we need to change our message. We need to modernize things. We need to change. We need to change our doctrinal standards. Away with our Westminster Confession of Faith and away with our with our catechisms. We need to modernize and get things right. Get things so that they're more acceptable to modern man. So it's more palatable. We need to change our services. We need to modern up our furniture. We need to look at what we sing and what we read and all kinds of things. People would say, these are the things that we need to address. We need to introduce novelties. We need to have a praise band here and a set of drums over there. And we need to do a lot of things in order to attract and to entice the modern hearer. Well, we're going to dismiss all of these things because many in the church have actually done these things, and still the church is having no impact, generally speaking, in society today. Why is it the church is having so little impact then? Have we anything to say? Some of us, maybe the more orthodox of us, might say it's the sovereignty of God. Now, the sovereignty of God is a wonderful doctrine. It is a doctrine that we love, and we will proclaim it, and we most certainly believe it. But we're not going to use the sovereignty of God to answer the question, why is the church having so little impact? We would be inclined to believe that is misusing the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. But are we going to answer this question? Well, of course we're going to answer it. And we're going to use the words of the Lord Jesus to answer this question. Why could not we cast him out? The disciples said to Jesus. And if you read further on in Matthew, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. We don't need to change our Bibles, or our hymn books, our psalm books. We don't need to change our seating arrangements. Jesus gives us the answers as to why the disciples were ineffective. Three things he says. Unbelief. That's a strange one. What is unbelief? Well, it's lack of faith. And that's why, friends, it's a prayer that should be on the lips of every single Christian. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. We need to have more faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to exercise that faith continually. This is one of the reasons that they had so little power on that occasion, because they had not faith. It was because of unbelief. The man himself, the parent, he acknowledged, he did believe, but he had unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. In verse 41 of the text we're looking at in Luke chapter 9, and Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. I am inclined to believe, friends, that was a word for his disciples. It's evident, surely, if you look at what Matthew says. It was through unbelief he was upbraiding his disciples for their lack of unbelief. Let us remind ourselves that they had been away from Jesus for maybe more than one night. maybe a day or two. They had taken their eyes off the Saviour. An unbelief to some extent. They still had true faith, of course. They were not unbelievers, but there was unbelief in their heart. And that was one reason why they did not have the power that they once knew and enjoyed, because of unbelief. But another thing, the Lord Jesus mentions prayer. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer. And really what he was talking about here was lack of prayer. What is the very essence of prayer? Surely it is that we are admitting, we are acknowledging our dependency upon God. Surely we are saying when we pray, Lord, we need thee to move and to work. We cannot do this ourselves. We don't have the power. We're unable. We rest upon thee. And this should be the very essence of our praying. It must be ones who are impotent, who are calling upon him who is omnipotent. And we're not relying upon the arm of flesh. We're not relying upon what has happened previously. We are looking for the Lord to move and to work now, because we cannot change things. Unbelief. Lack of prayer. And he mentions another thing. Fasting. When you hear the word fasting, what does it conjure up in your mind instantly? Well, to my mind, it talks about fasting and depriving ourselves of food for a season. Now, that's part of fasting, certainly. But that's not all that is embraced in this word fasting. He is really here talking, yes, about times maybe when we might give up a meal and when we might be exercised in prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord's blessing upon a particular thing. But he is really talking about denying oneself. And this will go back to what he said earlier. When we looked upon it, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, you'll find it in verse 23 of chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what he's talking about there. It's not just skipping a meal for an afternoon or for a day. It is to deny oneself. It is to put Christ and his cause first and foremost in your life. That's why they had, on this particular occasion, no impact. They couldn't perform the miracle. Because of unbelief, because of the lack of prayer. And when there's a lack of prayer, there is confidence in the flesh. And they did not deny themselves. They did not put Christ first in all things. This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer, but by prayer and fasting. Why is it then that the church is having so little impact? Could it be that even among the disciples, the people of God, there is lack of faith, there is unbelief? Do you still believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Do you believe that it's still God's answer to man's greatest problem? It is the only answer God has. It is the only answer that you will find. It is to believe upon a crucified Saviour who died and who rose again. Do we believe, friends, that we need to be exercised in prayer? We need to acknowledge our hopelessness, that we ourselves can do nothing. We look to the living God. And do we deny ourselves? This is something that we find difficult, to put Christ first, to take up that cross and follow Him. That's how Jesus answered the question. Why could we not remove this demon? Unbelief, lack of prayer, the lack of denying oneself. Could this be the reason why we are having so little impact? Why the church is having so little impact? Amen. And may the Lord bless His word to us.